I'm so thankful that I get to be here with you this morning. And my time here has just been incredible. Like every Sunday I've been here has been a joy. And you've become my family just more and more each Sunday that I've seen you. And getting to worship with you this summer, it's just been something I'll never forget. And as I was preparing to preach to you this morning, and yes, nervous about speaking in front of y'all, I was just reminded that, man, we get to worship the Lord. And all of those songs about how great and mighty Jesus is and how great and mighty the gospel is, it is true. And I get to stand here and proclaim that to you. So in reality, there is nothing to be nervous about. There's nothing to be scared about because we get to worship Jesus together today. So this morning, we'll be in Galatians 4, 12 through 20, as John read for us earlier. And I had like a whole intro statement. I was going to say my name, but you already know who I am. So I am from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Louisville, Kentucky, and I'm preparing to one day be a church planter and pastor myself. And so thank you for allowing me to be here. And the fact that I get to stand in front of you and preach from God's word to us this morning is just incredible. So I would like to pray for us and pray together that we would ask the Lord to bless our time. So pray with me. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity you have given me to stand here and preach from your word. Thank you for my Calvary family and the love that they have shown me and the sacrifice that they have given me. Father, I ask that today, right now, you would prepare hearts and minds, Lord, that you would open up eyes and ears, and Lord, you would speak through me, but ultimately that you would be made much of. Lord, don't let them see me. Let them see Christ in the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. We become like what we behold. We've been reading through Evangelical Pharisees as a staff at Mile One, and as I was preparing for this sermon, I found a story that illustrates the reality of this well. Reeves, he shares a story from Augustine's Confessions about a friend that was pressured into going to see a gladiatory fight, see the gladiators fight in Rome. And when they arrived and they found their seats, the man refused to open his eyes and watch because he didn't want to see such violence. And at certain points in the fight, roars would come from the crowd. And at one point, he opened his eyes. And as he saw the blood and the violence and the death, he gulped in the brutality. And he didn't turn away, but he fixed his gaze and he drank in the violence. And unaware of what he was doing, he was reveling in this wicked contest and being intoxicated by it, being changed by it. In this moment, when he had looked and when he had fixed his gaze, he became one of those that he was hesitant to join. He watched, he shouted, he grew hot with excitement, and he carried away with him a madness that lured him back again. And Reeves concludes this story writing, quote, "Whether leering at dirt or lusting for glitz or looking to Christ, we become like what we behold." So the question I want us to carry through today's sermon is, what do I behold? Do I behold Christ or do I behold my own works? Do I look to Christ for my salvation and my spiritual security, or do I look to my own strength to be good enough for God? And before diving into the text, let's review. What have we learned as we've walked through Galatians, as the interns have been preaching through the book of Galatians? Well, there's only one gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this gospel brings us salvation, not by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as believers, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are children of God, heirs in Christ. And now these Galatians, they've begun to trade in their freedom in Christ. They were adding the teaching of the Judaizers to the gospel, and it was leading to their enslavement. And as Pastor Adam said a few weeks ago, when we add to the gospel, we are trading our relationship with God for the worthless things of this world. And so far, Paul has with a heavy hand condemned what the Galatians have been lured to believe and those that have led them astray. And here in our text, we see a shift in Paul's tone. Here we see the heart behind his letter, the heart of a loving pastor, of a spiritual father longing for his children to return to the truth of the gospel. And as we look at this text, I want us to see that everything that Paul says has this goal: be like me, have Christ formed in you. And so if you're taking notes, we're going to see three main sections in this text. One, Paul's relationship with the Galatians. Two, the Judaizers' relationship with the Galatians. And then three, Paul's heart for the Galatians, that Christ would be formed in them. And then drawing implications from this, we're going to find encouragement for how Christ can be formed in us. So point number one, Paul's relationship with the Galatians. Paul says in verse 12, "Become like me, I became like you." And we see Paul make similar arguments like in 1 Corinthians 11:1 when he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Well, we need to ask, who is Paul? Philippians 3, 5, and 6 explain, saying, "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." So this is Paul, but what does he mean, become like me? See, he's changed. Paul is now free in Christ. He says later on in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith." Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, explains that he has given up following the law to earn his salvation. He wants the Galatians to be like him. He wants them to be free in Christ, and he wants them, in verse 19, to have Christ formed in them. John Piper puts it this way, quote, "So lean on Jesus that your life is Jesus." And I will quote Piper throughout our sermon today. I'm just always amazed at how much he treasures Christ, and I believe that he has some helpful things to add to our text today. And so Paul, he has tried to live this moral life. He's tried to live the religious and upright life, and he even tried to live the fundamentalist life, living perfectly by the law. But when he saw the glory of the Lord Jesus, he repented of his sin and he repented of his old life, and now he lives trusting in Jesus. This is what Paul is calling the Galatians to. In Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me." And as Paul continues, he begins to share more of his relationship with the Galatians. In verse 13, he says, "I came to you in weakness." And this is something I've been learning about Paul this summer. We've been reading through 1st and 2nd Corinthians at mile one, and that's gone well, had some interesting conversations. But I've always imagined Paul as this heavyweight world champion boxing version of a preacher. Like a man's man, unstoppable, right? But no, Paul is in fact weak. He was sick when he came to the Galatians, and he wasn't a good speaker as seen in 2 Corinthians 11. He was probably frail and fragile from the many beatings that he took, and the many cold, hungry, and sleepless nights that he endured. As he says in Galatians 6:17, "I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." He was even given a thorn in his flesh. And what do we learn from this? 2 Corinthians 12:8-9. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Calvary, be encouraged. The Lord is just as sovereign as he was in Paul's weaknesses as he is ours. His strength is displayed in our weakness, not despite it. And notice that in verse 14, the Galatians received him. He says, even though my condition was a trial to you, you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. They welcomed him as they would have welcomed Christ himself. Paul, this unimpressive, weak speaker, preached the gospel to them, and they were changed. And as they believed, they were redeemed. Church, this is beautiful. This is the power of the gospel. They were willing to sacrifice to give up their own comfort for Paul when he says, you would have given your own eyes to me if possible. This was a loving, sacrificial church and pastor relationship. And we have something to take away with us from that today. See, our elders will never be perfect. They will have bad days. They will face personal struggles, and Satan will come at them with temptation. And if you didn't know, they're sinners just like us. Our elders need our help. We need to come alongside them and love them. And don't overlook this. We need to pray continually for our elders. As someone who is aspiring to be a church planter and a pastor one day, man, I know people need to pray for me. If people weren't praying for me, whew, be game over. So great. Paul and the Galatians, they have this perfect, Christ-centered, happy relationship, right? Well, something has changed. In verse 15 and 16, we see that this loving, gospel-centered relationship has been fractured. Paul writes, what happened to your blessedness? Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? What is this truth that Paul has been presenting to them? Galatians 1:9 says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. And then chapter 3, verse 3, he asks, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And then chapter 3, verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So the Galatians were happy to receive this gospel. They were happy to receive the freedom in Christ until something they believed better came along. But Calvary, there is nothing better than the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we sang these truths this morning, I was just pumped up about it. I was reminded of how great the gospel is. The only thing that I can do apart from Jesus Christ is sin. Only in Christ is there hope in this life and the next. And the gospel is the truth. So what does the Lord tell us about the truth? In John 8, 31 and 32, he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then he hammers it home in John 14, 6, when he says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Galatians had been deceived. And as Paul is telling them, and that he's calling them back to the truth of the gospel, they don't like it. Like a child who is playing with something that is dangerous, they are throwing a fit that Paul would dare take it away from them, not knowing that it is the most loving thing that Paul could do. So that's the relationship between Paul and the Galatians. Point two, let's turn and see the Judaizers' relationship with the Galatians. Who are the Judaizers? That's a big word, been throwing it around a lot. The Judaizers were a people that prompted the Gentile believers to be circumcised, to follow the law, the different Jewish festivals and feasts, and hold the Jewish ceremonial law in order to ensure their salvation by their deeds. Well, what's the problem with this? They weren't preaching the gospel. The truth of the gospel is that apart from Christ, we are hopeless sinners destined for an eternity separated from him. And the truth is, the law can't save us, but it points to the one who can save us. Paul explains in Philippians 3, 2 and 3, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who would mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. You see, the Judaizers' confidence was not in the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. Their confidence was in their ability to perform religious deeds. Sure, Jesus was strong enough to save me long ago, but now I have to be the strong one. Now I have to hold it together. This is just another version of Pharisaism. Listen to what Jesus says about the Jewish leaders in Matthew 23, 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. This is the teaching of the Judaizers. But something about this false teaching was appealing to the Galatians. What was so appealing? John Piper explains that, quote, the Judaizers appealed to the Galatians' pride. They offered the law as a way to have moral pride, not oppose it. And we need to connect to this. Today, we don't deal with much of the Judaizers' teaching infecting the church. Sorry. Hopefully no one is going around saying you must be circumcised in order to follow Jesus. But the foundation of their belief has infected the church. The foundation of the Judaizers was a work-based theology, or a theology of works. This says, I have to earn my salvation, or I know that Jesus saved me, but now it's up to me to keep myself in Christ by my deeds. And if we're honest, work-based theology appeals to us. We want to be strong. We don't want to be weak. We want to earn our keep. We don't want any handouts. And if we are honest, when we lie to ourselves and say that we can do that, it makes us feel good. Piper argues that their message caters to our natural pride, our desire to be self-made people who get glory for ourselves. But Paul's message robs us of all such pride, saying we should be Christ-made people who get glory for God by trusting him to shape us every day. And Andrew Murray, talking about this problem of a theology of works, writes, religious self-effort always ends in sinful flesh. And this is my experience. Church, I struggle with this. I struggle thinking I have to perform. I want to earn my keep. I want to be a man. I want to make my own way and leave my legacy. But every single time I look away from Christ and I look to my own righteousness and my own self-effort and my own good deeds, I fall flat on my face. In the shadows of what I think are my greatest spiritual achievements, when I try to get prideful and boastful, I tend to fall into my deepest spiritual mires. So what's actually happening in this relationship? Paul says in verses 17 and 18 that they make much of you, but for no good purpose. The problem isn't necessarily that the Galatians are being made much of. Paul makes much of them. He loves them, even when he isn't with them. The problem is the intentions of the Judaizers. They were looking to isolate the Galatians so that the Galatians would make much of them. They were looking for their own glory. In Galatians 6, 12 and 13, Paul says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. And now we come back to Paul as he's argued against this false teaching, as he's exposed their wrong relationship. We come and we see Paul's heart. Point three, the heart of a loving pastor. May Christ be formed in you. Paul appeals to his history. He says, look at our history. He's spent this entire section appealing to his deep and intimate relationship with the Galatians. And when your relationship with elders or church leaders or other Christians is strained, we can take a hint from Paul, take a step back, and remember our relationship with that person. And then he says, look at my heart for you. I wish that I could be with you. I'm in anguish over you. I'm perplexed for you. Why is Paul so emotional? One, Paul loves them. He calls them my little children. And he says, I wish I could be present with you now. That is the heart of a pastor that loves his flock. But to look at the glorious truth of the gospel, this theology of grace. In our, right before our text today in Galatians 4, 3 through 9, Paul explains it so well. He says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn again back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Paul is so emotional because the Galatians are trading the most beautiful, the most perfect, the most wonderful thing ever for something that is worthless. The law can justify no one, but it points to Christ. And so they are seemingly taking their pearls and they are casting it into the muck. And then look at Paul's desire for them. I want to see Christ formed in you. Piper emphasizes this, saying, Paul so wants the Galatians to love Jesus that their entire life is Jesus. And this is his heart for all his churches. In Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. In Colossians 1:3, we always thank God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. In 2 Corinthians 7:3-4, I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you were in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great. We have all this good information, good Bible stories. But how does this apply to me? We have Paul, we have the Galatians, we have the Judaizers. But what does this have to do with us at Calvary Baptist Church? Remember, we are what we behold. And if the goal is to have Christ formed in us, then we need to behold Christ. And we find three main encouragements to walk away with today. Encouragement one, look to Scripture. This is where we learn who God is and who we are. In Galatians 2:13-14, Paul says, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Brothers, sisters, if your faith is in Jesus, then you are heirs with Christ. You are a friend of God, and you are sons and daughters of the King. And the good news is we can live as these things because in Christ we already are those things. We don't have to live to earn the title. We don't have to climb our way up to God. We don't have to work for our place in heaven because God is our Father. And Reeves explains that believers will become more Christ-like over time, but never more righteous, because our righteous status is all Christ's, not the result of our self-improvement. We must rest in this. How often do I forget this when I strive with all my might to be the best Christian that I can be? And it is then when I am pushing through this life and feel like I'm making strides by my own strength, trying to achieve my own righteousness, that I fail every single time. But praise be to God that when I fail, my Father is there. I can turn from my sin, I can turn from my pride, I can turn from my self-righteousness, and he forgives me. He reminds me of who I am, but he also reminds me of whose I am. And he picks me up, and we continue on our way. Don't be deceived by this theology of works. Paul asks the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? As Piper explains, God is not glorified by self-wrought achievements of this life. No, he is glorified when we turn from ourselves and we trust in him like little children. And this is the best news in all the world because it opens up the way of salvation, not to the richest, not to the strongest, not to the wisest, but to the simplest and weakest of all. Encouragement two, look to our elders. Hebrews 13:17 tells us that our elders are keeping watch over our souls as those who have to give an account. And Calvary, you are blessed. Your elders believe this, and they want to raise up young men in this way. Steve, Paul, and John, they love you. And they, like Paul, desire that Christ be formed in you. And in interactions that I've had with each of them, they have all pointed me to Christ. I can only imagine how much more they desire that for you as people that will have to give an account for your souls. Everything that these guys do is to this end, that Christ would be formed in you. And one thing, I have a personal story about Steve Bray, sorry. Man, he loves you guys. Before I even got here, because he's the one that I always Zoomed with, as he told me about Calvary Baptist, and as I see his Facebook post when his planes always get stranded, Man, he loves to be with you. And I thought that if I could learn to love the church as much as Steve does, then this whole internship will have been worth it. So Calvary, be encouraged. Steve and your other elders care for you. This means that if they teach something hard or they begin to make changes or they say something you don't like, their goal is pure, that Christ would be formed in you. Even Paul offended people in 2 Corinthians 7, 9, and 10. He says, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation, whereas worldly grief produces death. And Philip Ryken explains that sometimes pastors preach things they themselves don't want to hear. So we have to be willing to hear our elders. We have to open up to them. We have to be willing to let them into our lives and let them minister to us. Share your struggles, share your pain, share your encouragement with them. And if you have been in a church where you've been hurt by pastors, please track with me just for a second. Christ warns us of wolves in sheep's clothing. And if you have been attacked by a wolf, I am so sorry. But please, by the grace of God, begin to trust that your elders here do love you and do care about you. And they desire nothing more than to see Christ formed in you. So know that any discipline or any painful teaching that comes from them is only from their love for you and for your benefit. And then encouragement 3, look to Christ. Paul's desire for the church was to have Christ formed in them. Our pastor's desire for us is to have Christ formed in us. How is Christ formed in us? We must believe in him. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:13, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." The reality is, we are what we behold. The thing that we look to is the thing that we become. So, Calvary, what are you looking to? Do you trust that Christ's righteousness is enough for you? Do you truly live life understanding that God is your Father who loves you and has given himself for you? Sometimes I hear questions like this, and I know the right answer. Yes, of course I believe those things. I have to. There is no other choice. But this isn't Sunday school. I am not looking for a right answer. I need you just to take 1 second and get beyond our pride and ask ourselves, who do we believe God is? Because our view of God affects everything. Look at Christ's words in Matthew 11, 28 and 30. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you don't live every day believing this, if you don't live every day believing that God's mercies are new every morning, if you don't believe that Christ is faithful to forgive us our every sin every single day, then when you fail as a dad, when you fail as a friend, when you fail as a Christian because you can't give up that one sin you keep promising Jesus that you'll give up, then you are going to run and hide from him, and you are going to make excuses from your sins, and you are going to throw blame onto others as you struggle tooth and nail to be good enough for God. Jesus Christ is gentle and lowly towards us. Please get this. God is not an angry, abusive father that we have to walk on pins and needles to impress. Nor is he one that gets home and we have to avoid when we have made mistakes. We might say that we believe those things, but truly look at your heart and ask yourself, why do I live in fear and in legalism? Why do I mark each box of the Christian life like it's some to-do list? Why do I feel the need to cover up my mistakes and shame? Calvary, this makes us Judaizers. Do we believe that Christ's work was sufficient to save us years ago, but now we are the ones that must hold the foundation together? That is slavery. My salvation isn't just an event that happened back in 2012 that somehow by my own strength I have to hold together today because it's crumbling. No, it is a continual walk with Jesus who loves me and cares for me. And yes, that is a truth, and it can be a cliche if we say it, we could pretend it's a cliche, but as I truly trust that Jesus really does love me and that Jesus really does desire what's best for me, then as I live this life, my motivations are changed. No longer is my motivation, I have to be a good Christian boy in order to go to heaven. No, my motivation is Christ has saved me and Christ has changed me, and one day I get to be with Christ forever. I still wrestle with this. So I'm preaching to myself as well. I still sometimes live in fear and misunderstand who God is. And when I live this way, when I think of God as the angry father that I have to hide from, I fail every time. But church, as I trust that God's love, that in God's love for me and in his gentleness towards me, I am empowered. Because now the Christian walk isn't a, I have to do this. No. It is a, I get to do this. You do not have to save yourself. Christ saves us. Christ sanctifies us. And Christ continually forgives us. He has given you his righteousness. He has cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. And he remembers it no more. In him, you are free from your sin. So my last question, do you know Jesus today? We all have a sin problem. All of us, apart from Christ, is destined for hell. So please, today, if you have not trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't looked upon Christ for the salvation and the forgiveness of sins, I beg you, please do that today. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Your good works can't save you. Your church attendance can't save you. Only Christ can save you. Look on Christ today. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for our time spent in your word. Thank you for how great and magnificent you are. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that has not trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, then Lord, convict, Lord, and encourage the believers that are here that you love us and that you are gentle and lowly towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.